Well, we know Psalm 118. I should know it well. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. How many would agree with me that this is a biblical truth and a wonderful confession to make? It is what it is. You know, it's true. And now, how many would say they successfully function in this truth on a daily basis? Not as many hands going up. You know, we want to, and we do breathe the truth. And, you know, some days it seems like it's harder to rejoice in than others. We have our difficult days. We have our challenging days. We have our good days. We have those seasons of life where we experience accidents or loss or tragedies or just, as I said, deep challenges. And some days it's easier to rejoice in, even though it's the truth. And every once in a while, we'll experience one of those days. You know what I'm talking about when I say one of those days? We have those. I remember one specific one. I've had a lot of difficult days, you know, in my life, just with family and just whatever. We've had, like everybody else says, but one specific day that was a challenging day for me. I remember it was on December 2nd, and the reason I remember that is my mother and my youngest brother share that same day as their birthday, and she had since been gone at this particular, I think it was 1992, and she'd been gone for several years with the Lord. So I remember getting up and just thinking about her and you know, just kind of missing her. It was kind of fresh and just struggling with that. But I was doing well. I remember spending some time in prayer and having a real nice time in prayer with the Lord. So I went. We had a job downtown, a large job. So I went downtown. I was working down there. And I just remember throughout the day just kind of thinking about her and just not having the best day, but just doing fine and, you know, and having a good time with the Lord and just working throughout the day. And I went out late afternoon or late morning, early afternoon to my van to get some tools. And as I walked up to the truck, as I walked up there, I saw the side window smashed out. Any time your side window is smashed out in downtown, that's not a good thing, you know? And so I opened the door, and I think there were like $800 worth of tools stolen. And I was just about as aggravated with the window as the tools. They were both causing great frustration for me. So my day was tending to get worse, and I couldn't leave the vehicle there because the other tools were sitting there just kind of waiting for, you know, an invitation. So I had to kind of wrap up the job, take the van home, put some Visqueen on it, and deal with that. And I remember fighting anger, just being so frustrated somebody would do that and you know, how it impacted my day. And I remember just wrestling, trying to not stay in anger, but just being frustrated. You know what I'm saying? And so I just was wrestling through that whole day, and I said, I went home, put some plastic on the window, and this was actually just before we started a pasture. We might have even been visiting at that point in time, but in 92, but it happened to be a Wednesday evening, and the church I was attending at the time had a Wednesday evening service, and I didn't feel like going. I was just really frustrated by them. I thought, I need to go. I need to go to church. I need to get in the presence of God. And I'm not going to allow the enemy to be successful in this. So I'm going to go to church. So I packed the kids up. Chris happened to be out of town on work that time, that day. And it was the van was the only vehicle I had at that point in time. So we went to church. And it was a good, I remember it was a good service in church. And coming back, it was a little snowy. And I looked over. There were four of us in a van. Now, Sean was about 15. I think Tyler was about 4 or so, and Kelsey was about 5, and so I just remember this. I had a van, I had 2 captain's chairs, and I had a wall behind me to keep the tools and materials back there, and so I had Sean and Tyler in the seat and Kelsey between me. Not a good thing to do, I know, you know, but she's on the floors, and I remember coming home and looking over, and Sean and Tyler goofing around. I said, put on your seatbelt. So they put the seatbelt on, and we're coming down a road, going home, and as I'm coming down the road, I hit a bunch of black ice. And as I hit that black ice, the van started to spin and to go out of control. And you know, I just knew this was not going to end well. Black ice. What do you think I said? A bunch of black ice? I didn't hit any black ice. I hit black ice. I'm like 3 minutes into my sermon and already I've lost control. Black ice. Nobody else is going to say anything. Help me, Jesus. oh my gosh, where was I? I just got that picture in my mind now, you know? You know the comical part that always strikes me funny? When I was a child learning to speak, I had to go to language classes so I couldn't pronounce certain words. So you'll know that this is a miracle that I'm speaking for 11 because I mess up my language quite a bit, and I still do. So I hit this black ice, and I started to spin out of control, you know, and really losing control. And I just remember, and I've done this before when I've, you know, had something happening, I just yelled out Jesus 3 or 4 times. Jesus, Jesus. You know, you just know that this is not going to happen. And we slammed into the ditch. And where we hit, there was a tree we just missed, and right next to it was a big concrete abutment. If we'd hit that, it would have been worse. So we slammed the ditch, and there was a tremendous amount of damage to the van. The twin IV suspension, they call, was twisted like a pretzel. The wheel was driven all the way back to the driver's door. And I remember putting my hand out. Now, Kelsey is between me, kind of on the floor in the van. And I had, because this goes back then, when we had cell phones back then, they were real large, and you literally bolted them to the vehicle. And you had a thing like the size of a briefcase to get the connection with it. So, and when the tow truck driver came and picked up the van, he said, when you see this kind of damage, it's usually somebody goes through a windshield. Nobody was hurt. I think I had a little scratch on my shin or my ankle or something like that. And, I was just amazed how God protected us. But needless to say, I was glad when that day was over. You know? There's an old expression, when it rains, it pours. And though this is a day the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it, some days are harder to rejoice and be glad in. And so I was delighted when the day was over, just struggling with it. And I've often remarked in preaching, and we've been actually looking at this, that our life can have challenges and trials living in what we know as a fallen world. And it can be difficult. And I said, we've been dealing with this and dealing with trials and challenges the past couple of weeks, and Scripture acknowledges we'll have them. We looked at Ephesians 6:13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. And Jesus said in Matthew, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient is a day for the day's its own trouble. King James says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So Scripture talks about an evil day, and Scripture talks about experiencing trials and challenges and evil. And so what is our biblical response to them? How do we handle these things? How do we respond to these days that it seems like all hell is broken loose, if you will, or just struggling with them? So we've been studying Psalm 91, and we've kind of worked our way up through about verse 6 and move on this morning, but we're going to keep it contextually here and read just the first part of it. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction laid waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. And so we've been looking at this for several weeks, and we've looked at what it is to dwell in the secret place of God's presence. And we pulled that apart and saw what Scripture that meant. We looked at the trials, the snares, the traps of the evil one, and the temptations that come our way, and how the devil tries to snare us and trap us, how things we cause in our own life that causes temptations and trials. We looked at fear. We shall not be afraid of the things that come our way and the flaming arrows of the evil one, and we dealt with that. And we come to this verses, these latter verses here in 7 and 8, and it says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Last week we looked at some of these verses preceding this. We looked at all sorts of terror and assaults and flaming arrows and sicknesses and disease and perilous pestilence, which is this rushing calamity to destroy morning, noon, and night. And we've been working our way through that. And these are a contextual happening. This is following verses is kind of acknowledging that and going on with it. And it says, while all this is happening around you, verse 7 and 8 make quite a statement. All these things are happening around you, and it says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Now, I believe these verses can be taken literally. Beginning the series, we looked at this psalm, and many called it the soldier's psalm or the serviceman's psalm, partly because of these verses. And I suspect if I was a soldier in a field somewhere and fighting, I'd want to quote that verse regularly. He said many of them have these things laminated and carry with them. It's been documented for many, many, many years. And biblically, we see things like that. 1,000 will fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, not come near you. I mean, Noah was a righteous man, and his family, and he and his family are the only survivors where everybody else fell around him and didn't come near him. 2 Peter speaks of Lot and calling Lot a righteous man. He said Lot escaped Sodom and Gomorrah while the whole city was destroyed because of sin, and he was saved because of his righteousness. And consider the contrast being painted by these verses. There's this individual who dwells in the secret place of the Most High God, dwells in God's presence, and the wicked, evil man that is destroyed. And that's kind of what you see happening here, this contrasting issue. The one dwelling in God's protection and safety is just that. He's in the presence of God, and he's protected. Now, readers of Psalm 91 would do well to read Psalm 73, and Psalm 73 speaks of a righteous man who watches the wicked seemingly getting away with murder. And the righteous man watches the evil doing more and more, and nothing seems to be happening, and he wonders, where's the justice? Why do I even bother trying to be pure? It seems like a waste of time, and he struggles with that, and I think we may have all done the same. We know somebody that's evil or not good, and they keep doing all this horrendous stuff, and it seems like they just get along with it. In fact, it seems like the more they do, the better they do. So why? What's the purpose behind that? And so the psalmist looks at that until he realizes what the Lord speaks to his heart, and that the end of the wicked is going to be destruction, and the promise for the reward of the righteous, that God is a just judge. And the righteous may have troubles, and it doesn't mean that the evil doesn't have any trouble, but the righteous may have troubles, but he will have a fruitful end. There is evil in the world, and we're subjected to it. And last week we looked at the spiritual battle that rages in our lives, and that to think we can go through life without having a real ongoing battle on a continual basis with the demonic one is to have your head in the sand, because it's happening as Scripture acknowledges it. All the more reason to trust in the promises of God's Word. And so if you remember when we started this series, we said that this Psalm 91, while it has wonderful promises and promises we should cling to and believe and confess, that it's a conditional psalm. He that dwells in that secret place of God's presence. And we looked at what that secret place meant, and this wonderful presence and abiding presence of our God. He that dwells, the one that chooses to serve God. In Leviticus 26, the Lord is talking to Israel, and he's giving some commands, and he's encouraging them, and yet warning them, and he says, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, your fields are going to yield crop, and you'll have peace in your land. And it's this wonderful picture of prosperity and peace and where we all want to be, if you keep my commands. And then he promises them in Leviticus 26 following, you will chase your enemies. They shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100. 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. This is promise of walking victorious and defeating their enemies and living in peace and prosperity, and we all want to sign up for that. And that's his promise to them. And for them, when they fought their enemy, they literally fought with a sword. And they understood what that meant literally. And he said, your enemies will fall before you by the sword. You will be victorious by the sword. In weeks past, we've looked at our enemy, and we know that our enemy is the demonic one, devil and all of his demons. And that we do have an enemy, and he is out to destroy you. And the Scripture makes that very clear. Ephesians 6:17 tells us that our sword is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And we defeat our enemy by the word of God. We saw that when Jesus was tempted by the devil, that Jesus defeated him by the word of God. And God is saying to you and to me this morning that if you live in a committed walk with him, and notice I said committed, not perfect, because this side of heaven, we're not going to live in a perfect walk. We're not going to be perfect, and I'm not saying that we condone sin, but we're going to have issues in our life. But if you live committed with God, that you dwell daily, that you spend time with him, and that all your life you bring him into your life and invite him in every part of your life, and you're obedient to his will and his way. When you live in this committed walk, nothing the devil has can come near you. I don't know about you, but I think that's good news. I don't want anything to do with the demonic one. So we look a little further here then. Psalm 91, 7. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. When you have, and because you have made God your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, and no plague will come near your dwelling. I think that's a great promise. And I think it can be taken literally. But we have to ask ourselves, how far, and what does that really mean to us? I'm kind of a literalist. I think you take the Bible literally. I mean, I know there's types and shadows, but really you take the word for what it says, and I believe we can take it literally. But, you know, if you think about Daniel and the lions then, God protected him. How many would remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thrown in the fiery furnace? Don't you love those names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Who named their kid that? And some of you may have a translation that says, my shack, your shack, or a bungalow, but I want you to know that's not an accurate translation. If that's what you have, you want to throw it out, because that's not true. But they're thrown in this fiery furnace, and they don't even smell like smoke when they come out. That's God's protection. Peter was in prison, chained between two soldiers, waiting for death, really. An angel comes, his chains fall off, and he walks out of prison. We have a lot of biblical examples. Some of you that have been in my life, thankfully, for many years, and at the last church as well, remember Mother Watts. Who remembers Mother Watts? Ken does, and more of those guys have been there. Mother Watts was a dear woman of God, and real character. Back then, I think she was, I don't know, maybe in her 60s or something, which at this age, she used to seem older. Maybe now, I think she was just, you know. But we called her Mother Watts because she had, I think I've shared some of her stories over the years, but she had adopted or had foster kids, 50 or 60 kids, and she got this name, Mother Watts. And I don't know how to say it. I mean, I don't want to call her simple because I respected her, but she led a simple life. Just kind of went through life. And one day, she has a fire in her home. Somebody had put a little heater by a, knocked it over, put a heater by some drapes, and it caught fire back in the back of her house in this little addition. I think it might have been McKenna or somebody called me or Dan Weeded and said, would you go over and take a look at some of the damage? Because I was contracting at the time. I think I went with Dan Weed, who's now with the Lord, and we went to the house, and we're walking through the house, and if you've ever been in a house that's had a fire in anywhere in the house, everywhere in the house smells like smoke. Every window, every ceiling is black. I mean, it was a serious fire. We're walking through the house looking at the damage, and we went upstairs, and everything's up the stairs smell like smoke, the bedroom smell like smoke, and we walk into this one room. And as I walk in the room, all the smell of smoke is gone. There's no damage whatsoever in the room. And I walk back, and I'm showing Dan, when you stood in the jamb of the doorway, right down the center of the jamb, there was smoke to the middle of it. In the center of it, there was no damage on the other side of it. It was amazing to see. And I remember questioning and trying to, what's going on with this? How is this even possible? And I remember the Watts saying, I don't know. She says, my prayer closet. It was a bedroom. She goes, I come in here and I'll pray for sometimes all night or throughout the night. And she had all kinds of crazy stories of things she'd do in her life. And God just protected her. Now, I don't mean she was crazy for praying. Don't misunderstand me. But I mean, she would pray and God would just send her places. And I've shared some of it over the years. And she would do these crazy things. It's like God would do this wonderful stuff in her life. She couldn't read or write very well. But she knew what it meant to dwell in the secret place of God. And somehow, for some reason, maybe just as a sign, God says, you're going to have trials and struggles, but I'm going to protect you. Look at this room as a sign. It was just amazing. And so we have these promises of God's protection. And yet God does speak about the evil day. And what are we going to do with that? The day my tools were stolen and my window was smashed and I had an accident. Was it because I was lack of faith? Was I not dwelling in the secret place of God? I mean, I remember that day specifically, you know, because of struggling with losing my mom and spending more time with God and feeling deeply close to Him. I went to church that evening to overcome my attitude of frustration. I said, I'm going to stand against this. We're going to have troubles. Paul was beaten 5 times with 39 stripes. 3 beatings with rods, cast into prison for preaching, shipwrecked, stoned once, his life was threatened, bound in chains, and bit by a venomous snake. I think those were bad days. He had some tough days. Stephen, the Bible describes him as a man full of faith and doing great wonders and miracles, was stoned to death. John the Baptist was beheaded. Were they out of fellowship with God? Were they rebellious in sin? Or were they being persecuted for Christ's name's sake? Moses wrote Psalm 91 on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but he also personally penned, and he did personally pen, verse 10. Hope I went too far. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. He wrote that, but he also wrote here, we have in front of you, is Deuteronomy. In chapter 31, God tells Moses, it's time for you to die. Your life has been lived, and you're about to die. And he starts talking to Moses that your time is coming to an end, and he said that you know, the Israelites are going to be rebellious, and they're going to do these things, and he speaks to him, and so we see Deuteronomy 31, 24, and following. So it was when Moses had completed writing the words of the law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it beside the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death you would become utterly corrupt, and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Why did Moses tell them evil would befall them? They had been rebellious, stiff-necked, defiant, perverse, stubborn spirit. Further, Moses said, I know that after my death, you're going to become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. They were not dwelling in the secret place of God. And evil will befall you in the latter days because you will do evil. See, when you experience evil, when you embrace evil, when you do things that you know against God's will, it's a rebellious attitude, and you open the door for the demonic one to come in. And we want to confess Psalm 91, no evil shall befall me, and I think it's a great promise, but where's our balance? There's a tension here between things that are going to happen in our life and our challenges and our trials, and literally evil befalling you. And the promise of no evil shall befall you. Our behavior is important. James 3, 14 and following, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For envy and self-seeking, and some translations say strife, exists, confusion, and every evil thing are there. I've known people that I would call evil people that spread evil and eventually reap evil in their lives. I've known godly people full of love, joy, and peace that had trials and hardships along the way and difficult things in their life, persecution, but not evil. And while I may not be crazy about the trials and temptations and things that will come my way, one thing I don't want is evil. I can deal with the trials. And we looked earlier in Psalms that we come into this shelter of God, this refuge, at the same time a fortress where we're in his presence and we're protected by him, but in the fortress we stand against the demonic when we fight back. It's this place of God's protection. For the New Testament believer, there are many promises of God's divine protection. I'm convinced that we'll all stand in heaven one day individually and be stunned at how many times God has protected us. See a picture of our life and something was coming our way and an angel came or God did something or God moved some circumstances and we think we're going to be stunned. We don't even know about it. Yet to believe or say that you'll never have anything bad happen to you is not biblically correct. The words of Christ in John 16, I have told you these things so that in me you will have peace. And you have peace, he says, because in this world you'll have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. you will have trouble, but God's an overcomer. And there's a distinct difference in the original language and in the wording between evil and trouble. And God makes that distinction. I believe in God's protection. I pray for his protection and deliverance for my family and me. I close every service with asking for God's angels to encamp about you and protect you and keep you, because I believe that. I believe scripturally, and I as a pastoral, I speak that over your lives because I believe in God's protection. And I think I'll do a happy jig someday when I see what God has done just because of that protection over your lives and over my life. But Jesus said, in this world, in this fallen world, you're going to have those troubled days. There are some things that are going to come our way you have to face, and that's where faith comes in. And right here he says, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, be encouraged. I've overcome the world, and in me you will and can be victorious. It's about being in that presence of God. The good news, he's right there with us, delivering us, protecting us, sheltering us, watching over us in his glorious shadow. And the reality is we can't look at verse 10 and ignore verse 15. Verse 10, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. And 91:15 says, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Let me see a recognition here that we're going to have those difficult days, those troubled days. But verse 15 also says that God will be with you and will deliver you. See, if I know something's come down the pike that's going to be difficult, if I'm assured that God's going to be with me, is going to deliver me, take me through it, I can handle that. I'll accept that. I'll just stay with my God and work through it. When you're assured that God is at your side, you can handle anything. The day I was mourning the loss of my mother and the accident in the window and the tool stolen, God was with me throughout the day. He protected me and my family. Material things he provided in the first place. It's stuff that can be replaced. I wasn't happy about it. It wasn't like you had all the extra money to replace it, but it didn't matter. It's like the end result of protection. We get caught up in looking at the negative side. And perhaps there's a fine line between trouble, hardships, and evil. Sometimes we struggle with recognizing that. As I said, Scripture makes a distinction in the wording. And we're experiencing trials, we may struggle understanding the difference. We have a tension here. I've struggled with this week, thinking about this, mulling about it, praying about it. We'll have attacks from the enemy. Right now, almost on a daily basis, you hear about some of it, but in the Middle East, Christians are being murdered on a daily basis for their faith. What do you call that? We know that Christians were killed in the 9/11 attacks. We know that difficult things happen to godly people. Do we call it evil? It'd be hard not to define it as it. Many apostles, actually most of the apostles, were martyred for their faith in spreading the gospels, and yet they stand in the very presence of God this day without any evil. And so there's this promise of God that no evil will befall you. You'll struggle and you'll have trials, but his end result will be victorious in your life. And none of this diminishes, none of the trials and struggle diminishes God's word and his promises. He says when we dwell in the secret place of his presence that he will protect us and watch over us. And I personally am going to hang on to that. I like that. I can tell you of many stories where God warned me of situations or even people to avoid, because I was in his presence at some time throughout the day. And I'm not alone in this. I'm sure you have your stories. When we dwell in the secret place of his presence, we're attuned to his voice and his direction. And we find out we create less problems for ourselves just by listening in the first place. And that's a wonderful place to live, in that secret place of God's presence. I'd like to invite the worship team to come forward. And as we close here, I don't want to neglect the second part of verse 10. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. A plague here, it means it could be considered concretely a leprous person or a sore or stricken, a stripe, a stroke, a wound. It's an infectious disease. I love this. I mean, I have confessed and prayed this verse over our family. I've stood in the pulpit and prayed to you in the beginning of this, what we call a flu season, infectious diseases. I think it's a great promise, don't you? No evil will befall you. I'm telling you, as we live in the secret place of God's presence, that we're not going to be consumed with evil. Evil is not going to be victorious in our life. It's a promise of God. Some of you may remember a lady named Ann Eberhardt, who's now with the Lord. She had been in India for 40 years, serving in India. She had great stories to tell. She used to love getting, just a pure-hearted woman. Loved listening to her. She talked about leprosy had broken out all around her and all the camps around her. And she began to confess and pray Psalm 91. And she talked about leprosy was rampant, and she would pray and confess this every day. And it came up to her camp, and it came up to the edge of her camp, and she dealt with all these people on a daily basis. Prayed with them, been with them, and it went all around her camp and all the camps around her, but it never came near her. What a wonderful promise. We can be moved by circumstances. We can be moved by what happens to other people and say, well, this is not happening in their lives. Or we can stand firm in our faith, trusting God and believing His word. Living Bible says this: though 1,000 fall at my side, though 10,000 are dying around me, the evil will not touch me. I will see how the wicked are punished, but I will not share in it. That I can take. Amen. Let's worship our God this morning.